Helpful if you turn with me to the book of Psalms. We're in Psalm 21 this evening. We're continuing our summer Sunday evening series, working through a number of the Psalms. And our theme really, as we work through some consecutive Psalms, we started Psalm 18, we're now at Psalm 21, is a Psalm for every emotion. If you're not in the 21st century, you don't know what those little images on the screen are. Those are emojis. Those are what people use and text messages, that kind of thing, to let people know what kind of emotion they're feeling, what they're thinking at that time as they send a message to you. As I said at the start of the series, I have never sent one of those images in any of my text messages, and I have no plans whatsoever. But lots of people want you to know what kind of emotion they're feeling. And as you work through the book of Psalms, you will find lots of different human emotions. We started Psalm 18. There we saw a great human emotion. We saw love. As we moved into Psalm 19, which Fiona read at the start of our service, the real emotion there is just awe and wonder. We think about how God has spoken through creation as he speaks through his word. Just amazing. Just awe and wonder. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 20, and it's just one of calm confidence, calm trust. That's the emotion. Even though they're about to step into battle, there's a calmness there. There's a trust. Why? Because their faith is in the living and the great God. And this psalm we're about to read, Psalm 21, many people think it's linked with Psalm 20. It's connected. All the psalms are individual psalms. They sit on their own. But many people see a big connection of what's about to happen in Psalm 20 and then what has happened when we come into Psalm 21. If you think back a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Psalm 20, really I explained it was a psalm that was sung by the people, the Lord's people, God's people, the children of Israel. It was sung by them on the eve of battle. King David was about to lead the troops, the army of the Israelites, into battle. And they sang that psalm the evening before. And really it was a prayer. It was a prayer asking God to give them victory, to give them success in the battle. And as they sung Psalm 20, they sung it with complete confidence. Calm assurance. That's the emotion that we see when we read that psalm. And actually, as they talk about the battle that's about to happen, they talk about victory. And they talk about it as if it's already happened, even though the battle hasn't taken place. That's the confidence they have in the living God. So that was Psalm 20, the psalm they sung before they went into battle. Psalm 21 is the psalm that they sung in response after the battle has taken place. And what happened in the battle? Well, they had victory. Why? Because their confidence was put in the right place. God was with his people. And God gave them great victory and great success. And so Psalm 21 is where they look back and they respond after the victory. Well, that's what they do in the first half of Psalm 21. They look back and they rejoice in what God has done. But then in the second half of Psalm 21, they look forward. And they look forward to future battles and future victories that God will give them. So that gives a little bit of context, a little bit of explanation before we read it. So let's come to God's word and let's listen to Psalm 21. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. If you meet him with rich blessings, and you set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you, you give it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation, splendor and majesty you bestow upon him. For you make him most blessed forever, and make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Amen. I remember when I was learning to drive quite a few years ago, and when you're learning to drive, there are lots of things to master. I'd never been in a car before. I wasn't one of these people who had a little bit of experience, knew even how any of the controls work. Everything was new for me. And I remember my driving instructor trying to drill lots of things into me. There's so much to take in, so much to memorize when you're learning how to control a car and how to do it safely on the road. But one of the things your driving instructor was really keen to drill into you is look both ways. See, when you get to a junction, don't just look one way and sail on out. You don't know what's coming around that corner. Make sure you look both ways. It's really important when you're driving that that is drilled into you, and not only do you drill into your mind, but you put it into practice as well. Look both ways. But as Christians, if you're a Christian here this evening, we need to learn to do the same thing. We need to learn to look both ways. Now, I'm not talking about looking left and looking right. But as Christians, as believers, we need to learn to look backwards, and we need to learn to look forwards as well. What we need to do on a regular basis, as we live here in the present, is look backwards to the past, and then we need to look forwards to the future as well. As we live in the present, we need to look back to the past and think about what God has done for us in the past. And as we look back to the past, we need to rejoice in all that God has done for us. And then we also need to look forward. And we need to look forward into the future. And as we look forward into the future, we need to have an anticipation. We need to have a calm and a sure hope of what God is going to do, what God is going to do in the future as well. So as believers, let's look back, think about what God has done, and let's look forward and think as well about what God is going to do. And that's what Psalm 21 is all about. It's a Psalm of David. That's what it says in the title. It's a Psalm of David, and it was written for the people to sing. That's why it says to the choir master, this is a psalm that the people would have sung on behalf of the king. And as I already explained, the psalm can be split up into two parts. There's 13 verses, and so you've got 7 verses at the start, and then 6 verses at the end. And in these two parts, there's really two human emotions that are expressed. So in the first half of the psalm, they look back. They look back, and they think about what God has done. And as they look back, they're rejoicing in past deliverance. They've just come through a battle. They've had a great success. And there's the emotion, joy. Rejoicing in what past deliverance, what God has done. But then as we move into the second half of the psalm, the people look forward. The king looks forward. And what's the emotion there? Confidence. Certainty. Confidence in future victory. The first part looks back, as I've already said. It looks back to that recent victory. And the dominant emotion is one of joy. The dominant emotion is one of gladness. Look at verse 1 again. Let's listen to verse 1. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices. And in your salvation, how greatly he exalts. The king's just come through this battle. You have given him a great success, and he's full of joy. It's not just, yeah, that was good. He greatly exalts. The king rejoices in what God has done for them. What do the people do as they sing? They rejoice in the Lord's strength, mentioned in the first line. They also rejoice, full of joy, in his salvation, as they acknowledge that the victory is not their own doing. They don't come back from this victory that they've won as a people and say, look how great we are. Look how strong our army is. Look how impressive our chariots and our horses are. Look at all we have done. They're not full of joy and rejoicing in their own strength. They realize that God's hand was upon them in the battle. And so they rejoice in the Lord. They rejoice in his strength and his salvation and all that he has done. And not only has God saved them in the battle, he's also blessed them. He's blessed them. He's given the king his heart's desire. Now, what was the king's heart's desire? We see that in Psalm 20. The desire of the king was that they would have success in battle. That was the desires of his heart. And God has given them his heart's desires. But he's also given them rich blessings as well. That's what we see in verse 3. The king had requested life. As he headed out to battle, that's what every soldier wants. He wants to go into battle, but he wants to come back home again at the end of it. He wants to come back home with his life still intact. And so that had been his request, that God would put his hand of protection upon him in the battle. And God had answered that. God had given him life, but God had given him so much more as well. Look at verse 4. He asked life of you. That's what the king had requested. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. So not only had God given him his life, preserved his life, he'd given him even more. He'd given him length of days forever and ever and ever. Basically, God had given him eternal kingship here. Now, that's not saying that David himself will live forever and ever here on the earth. Probably what that phrase, length of days forever and ever, is referencing is that covenant God had made with his king. That Davidic covenant that he had made. He had made a promise that there would be a king of the line of David who would reign forever and ever and ever. A king who would reign forever with an eternal kingdom. And who was that covenant promise speaking of? One of David's descendants. A king who would come through his line. A king who would fulfill that promise. And who is that king? It's Jesus Christ. The King of Kings. The king who would have length of days forever and ever. And God has also blessed him. God has blessed this king, King David, and he's blessed him with glory and splendor and majesty. Those are words that we see in verse 5. What more could a king ask for? What more could a king ask for? He's had success in battle. He's given a long life. He's blessed with glory, splendor, and majesty. No wonder his heart is full of joy. No more wonder this king is full of rejoicing. Kings have everything they want. Here's a king who has been blessed in so many ways. But you know what he really wants? Do you know what really makes the king's heart glad? It's God's presence. It's not the achievement of victory. It's not all the wealth he would have accumulated as a result of this victory. What really makes his heart glad? It's the king's the God's presence. Look at verse 6. For you make him most blessed forever. Can't top it. Most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. That's what makes King David's heart really glad. That he knows the Lord's presence. See, God is not a distant God. God's not a remote God. That's a large part of the covenants, these covenants that we find in the Old Testament, these covenants that God made with people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, these Davidic covenants he made with David and his kingly line as well. And part of these covenants that God made with his people, he gives them assurance. And what was that assurance that God gave to his people, his chosen people? He assured them of his presence. There's this promise that appears time and time again throughout the scripture. Time and time again in the Old Testament. And God makes these covenants with his people. He says, I will be with you. I'll be with you. My presence will go with you. And as David thought about that, he wasn't a king on his own. He knew that God's presence was with him, and it filled his heart with joy. David rejoices in God's presence. But not only will God's presence be a constant in his life, so will his love. Look at verse 7. It's a great verse. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. There's an interesting phrase in there. It's a phrase that appears many times in Scripture. It's that phrase, steadfast love. God's steadfast love will go with the king. And because God's steadfast love goes with the king, he will not be moved. It's an interesting phrase, steadfast love. It's one word really used for it in the original language, in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word is hesed. It's a word that appears 250 times in the Old Testament. And that word hesed, it really describes this steadfast love. It describes a love that is loyal. It's not a love that wavers, comes and goes, ups and downs of emotions. Hesed is a loyal love. It's steadfast. It's unmovable. It describes the love that God has for his covenant people. As I say, human love, it comes, it goes, it flickers, it fades, it fails. But God's hesed love never wobbles. It's constant. And because the king trusts in the Lord, because he's experienced this hesed love, this steadfast love, he'll never be moved. Why? Because God's presence will continue to be with him. God's love will continue to be with him. God's protection will continually be with him. That's the reason David says, I'll not be moved. He'll not be moved from God's presence. He'll not be moved from God's favor. He'll not be moved from God's blessing. And no wonder the king rejoices. He rejoices because God has acted in the past. God has given him a great deliverance for his benefit, and he also continues to enjoy the Lord's presence and the love as well. And after looking backwards and what God has already done in these first seven verses, the attention of the psalm switches to looking forward. Looking forward, the king and the people, the children of Israel, they look forward in anticipation with a real confidence of the future and what God will do and the victories that God will win in the future. Now, it talks about the victories that God will have over his enemies, the enemies of God's people. It may be referring to future battles that David will lead God's people out to, but it's probably speaking about something even greater. The second half of the psalm is probably thinking to final triumph, when the judge of all the earth, the King of Kings, will come and do what's right, when all the enemies of the Lord will ultimately be defeated, when they'll be defeated in the final judgment. And as the king and as the people anticipate the Lord's future victory, it's done with complete confidence. This isn't a case of fingers crossed, touch wood. We hope God will be successful. We hope he will be victorious in the future. Now, as they speak in these verses, it's done with just complete confidence. God will act. And when God acts in future judgment, as he judges these enemies, as he judges the nations, God will be victorious. Look at verse 8. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. It's not a case of if, but maybe. Your hand will find out, not just some of your enemies, all of your enemies. Nobody who has turned their back on God, nobody who is an enemy of God and his people, will be able to escape. You will find them, all of them. Then look at verse 11. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. People will come up with evil plans. They'll want to destroy God's people. They'll want to do harm to God himself, but they'll not succeed. Why? Because God will act, and God will be victorious when he acts against his enemies. And the psalm really finishes as it starts. It finishes by thinking about God's strength. Look at verse 1 again. It says, O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices. And then verse 13, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. And so the people are rejoicing. They're singing, they're praising God because they know of God's strength. God's strength will not fail, and because God is strong, God will be able to act, and God will be victorious in the future as well. But here's the big question. This is a psalm all about rejoicing in past victories as the people went out to battle. It thinks forward to future victories as well. The big question is the psalm still relevant for us today? Seems very specific, doesn't it? Seems very specific to David's situation as he led God's people when he reigned as the king in Israel. Is it relevant for us today? Can we still sing a psalm like Psalm 21? Well, if you're a Christian here this evening, if you're a believer, absolutely. This psalm is still relevant for us today. This is a royal psalm. And this is a psalm that finds its ultimate fulfillment in the King of Kings. This is a psalm that finds its ultimate fulfillment in the king who was to descend from David and the king who would reign forever and ever. This is a psalm that finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And in fact, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're somebody who has put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you have experienced the reality of this psalm. In fact, if your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ, you've experienced the reality of this psalm in a greater way than King David ever knew about. You have experienced the reality of this psalm in a greater way than David, the Lord's people, knew anything about. And in fact, our hearts should be filled with greater joy and greater rejoicing as we think back on what God has done for us and what God indeed will do in the future. You see, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian here tonight, you can look back. And as you look back, you can look back and you can rejoice in past deliverance. You have experienced a greater salvation than King David experienced in the battlefield. Our salvation was not won on a battlefield with horses and chariots. Do you know where our past deliverance was won? It was won on a cross. And unlike David, we did not have to go into the battlefield. We did not have to face the fight. We did not have to struggle there. Our deliverance was won for us on our behalf by the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, who stepped in, took our place, and won that great victory on the cross. We sang about that in one of the songs we sang this evening. It is finished. There's nothing more we need to do. Jesus Christ came in and won that great battle, that victory over sin, over death, and over hell, when he died on the cross for our sins. And as a result, what do we receive? What blessings flow from his victory? Do you know what we receive? Incredible blessings. God has given us deliverance. God has given us salvation from our sins if our faith and trust is in Jesus Christ. Do you know what he's also given us? He's given us life forever and ever, to use a phrase from this psalm. And not only have we been given salvation from our sins, life forever and ever, we can enjoy his presence. Look at verse 6. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. That's speaking about King David. But if you're one of God's children, if you're a real Christian, you've been most blessed forever and ever. Your heart can be glad because you can know God's presence, Christ's presence, forever and ever as well. We can enjoy God's presence now through the Holy Spirit, who he puts into the hearts and the lives of believers. And one day we'll be in his physical presence forever and ever, when we spend all eternity with Christ in heaven. We can experience these blessings. Do you know what else we can experience? We can experience this hesed love, this steadfast love that verse 7 is talking about. This loyal love. This love that doesn't feel or flicker or just go up and down with the emotions. We can experience this steadfast love of the Lord. And because we experience this steadfast love, we shall not be moved. There's a great verse in our foyer. It's our motto verse for us as a church, taken from Hebrews 13, where it tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that teach us about our Savior, Jesus Christ? He never changes. He's always the same. And because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, his love is always constant. He never turns his back on us. He never walks away. We can know this steadfast love. We can know this as a result of this great past deliverance that Jesus Christ won for us on the cross. Let's take a few moments to think about this hesed love, this steadfast love. I want to read a quotation to you. It's taken from a commentary written by Dale Ralph Davis, who's written quite extensively on the Psalms. Listen to what he says. He says, "My fragile life is taken up, wrapped around, and held fast in an everlasting love." So he says, if you're a Christian, if you've experienced this past deliverance, your fragile life is taken up, wrapped around, and held fast in an everlasting love. The Lord's hesed love will keep hold of you through death, resurrection, and beyond. He shall not be moved, describes my lot, as much as it does David's. David said, I'll not be moved. And if you know Christ as your Savior, those words are yours. You'll not be moved. Why? Because Christ has got hold of you with this loyal, steadfast love. Dale Ralph Davies goes on and puts it this way. Jesus' hesed is love that refuses to budge, that won't let go. Jesus' hesed love is not simply love. It is love with super glue on it. It's an interesting phrase. That's the kind of love that the Lord has for us. It's love with a super glue on it. It's never going to come apart. He's loyal. Why? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me ask you this evening, can you this evening look back? Take that look. We want to look both ways this evening. Can you look back into your past? And are you able to rejoice in past deliverance? Are you able to rejoice in a salvation that you have experienced from the Lord? Is your heart full of joy as you think of all those spiritual blessings that have flowed from that salvation that Christ has given to you? Do you know this? Are you able to look back and say, yeah, that's my story. That's my testimony. I can think back to a year ago or many years ago, and I can look back past deliverance. And it's not just something that's consigned to history. It's real and it's living today, and I'm living in the light of all these blessings. I've experienced this hesed love. Can't be moved. This is my experience. And because this is my past experience, I'm rejoicing in it now. Do you know that? That resonate at all with you as you think about that? That means nothing to you. If you know nothing of this, you need to come to a Savior. You need to come to Jesus Christ, the one who died on a cross for sins. Why did he die on a cross for sins? Because he wants to deliver you. He wants to deliver you from your sin and the coming judgment as well. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to engulf you with his steadfast love so you'll never be moved. And if you know nothing of that this evening, come to Christ. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you'd like to chat a bit more. We've got some questions. I'd love to have a chat with you later on if that could be any spiritual help. But maybe as you think about that question, can you look back and rejoice in past deliverance? You say, yeah, I could think back to a point in my life. There's a date that I have, or maybe I'm not sure of the date, but I know that has happened in the past somewhere. You know, Christ is my Savior. I'm sure of my salvation. Here's the question. Are we rejoicing in it? Because that's the emotion we find in the psalm as they think about this physical deliverance in a battle. But if Christ has delivered us in an even greater way, this should be our emotion. Rejoicing, full of joy as we think of what Christ has done for us in the past. So often we take it for granted, don't we? So often, well, we just become immune to it. We've heard it so many times. We sing about it so much. And it doesn't fill us with joy. Well, let's come afresh this evening and let's think of all the blessings that flow from this past deliverance. Let it fill our hearts with joy. Let it fill our mouths with joy as we come to sing and to praise later on in our service as well. Let's rejoice in past deliverance. But also, like this psalm, we can look forward. And as we look forward, the emotion we have as we look forward is one of confidence. It's one of confidence in future victory. Often the world's a depressing place. You look out, you listen to what's happening in the world. The world's a mess at the moment. Lots of sin all around us. The acceptance of sin is just growing. It's spiraling out of control. As we look around this world, we see injustice all around us. What else do we see? We see just a full rejection of God in our society. And it's a depressing place. But as God's people, we don't need to be downhearted. We don't need to be discouraged about the future. We can actually look forward. And we can look forward with a confidence. With a hope, with a calm hope and a calm certainty as well. We can look forward with confidence because the judge of all the earth will do right. We can leave it in the Lord's hands. Look at verse 11 again. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. Psalmist looked forward with confidence. He knew that God would be victorious. And so can we. We can look forward with this confidence of future victory. This psalm actually uses very graphic language to describe what will happen in the future. What will happen in the future to those who have turned their back on God, to those who are God's enemies. Look at verses 8 and 9. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. And let's not dumb down the Bible. Let's not just skip over these verses. That is terrifying. That is terrifying of what will happen to those who are enemies of God. And anybody who rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior is an enemy of God. It's a verse that's very graphic in its language, describing coming judgment. And this is a reality that faces everyone who rejects Jesus Christ and his salvation. And let me be very honest with you this evening. If you are not a Christian, if you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're actually rejecting him. You're rejecting his love and his grace and his mercy. And if you're rejecting Christ this evening, you're actually an enemy of his. And there will be coming judgment. Why? Because the judge of all the earth will do what's right. And he will be victorious, and his enemies will not succeed. And so if that describes you this evening, stop running away from God. Stop running away from God in rebellion. Instead, turn and run to God. Run to God and receive his love, his grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness. And for those of us who are believers, as we read verses like verse 9, there is a motivation for evangelism. So we think about our loved ones. So we think about our friends, our neighbors, people we have an influence with, people who are still in rebellion with God, people who have turned their backs on God. They will not succeed. And there is a coming judgment, and the Lord will be victorious. And we have the answer. We have the answer in our heads and in our hearts. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we read of this coming judgment, that should motivate us to share the greatest message in the world, to share Christ with people who need to hear the gospel. We want other people to respond so they might know the deliverance that we have experienced, that they might know the joy and the blessings that are ours as well. So as I finish this evening, let me ask the same questions that I asked when we thought about that first section there. I said, looking back, rejoicing in past deliverance. Can you say that? Let me ask the same question to the second statement on the screen. Looking forward, do you have confidence in future victory? Do you have confidence that the judge of all the earth will do right, that God will be victorious in the end? Can you say that with confidence? Or as you sit here this evening, would you have to say that with fear in your heart? Because you know that when Christ comes in judgment, you will be on the wrong side of that. Are you able to say it with confidence? Are you able to say it with fear? The fear of the Lord is no bad thing. What does the fear of the Lord do? It drives us to the Lord. It drives us to a Savior. And for those of us who are Christians, as we look out into a world that's a mess, as we look out into a world that's in rebellion to God, do we look forward with confidence, with hope, with trust in our hearts that Christ will succeed, that there will be a future victory? Are we depressed about it? Are we discouraged? Are we downhearted? For those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, coming judgment is not to be feared. In fact, we can face coming judgment with confidence. We can face it with praise. Let's use the words of verse 13. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. I wonder what emotions describe your life this evening. You know what Christians should be? Christians should be full of joy as they look back on the past and think of what Christ has done for them and the deliverance he's given. And what else should Christians be full of? Full of confidence. We look forward to the future. When we think about the future victories that God will have in coming judgment, we can face the future with great confidence and great certainty. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for this psalm that teaches us about your people, but it teaches us about you as well. And we pray that for everyone here this evening, we would be able to look back. And we'd be able to look back and rejoice this evening because of a great deliverance that you have given to us. You've saved us. You're our Savior. And you've poured all these spiritual blessings upon us. You've poured your steadfast love upon us. And because of that, we cannot be moved. We thank you, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the blessings that we enjoy today are ours forever and ever as well. We pray, Lord God, that each of us would rejoice in that. And for any of here tonight who knows none of this joy, we pray you'd stir their hearts. Draw them to yourself that they might taste and see and experience this for themselves. But also help us to look forward. To look forward knowing that one day you will come in judgment. That those who have rebelled against you will rebel no longer and you will be victorious. You will act justly at that time. You will succeed. And so as believers, we rest in the hope of what you will do in the future, when you will come again and we will enter into the joy of full salvation with you, experience you, being with you forever and ever and ever. Bless us, we pray. Help us, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's lovely name.